I doubt if there are many in the Western world that haven't heard of the Invictus Games, and certainly with the Duchess of Sussex having a baby in the new year, the games in Sydney got an added boost. But there was a programme on television on BBC One called Without Limits Australia, which was a two-part mini-series of people that had suffered life-threatening or life-changing injuries. There was one that sticks out in my mind. He actually had both legs blown off with a booby-trap bomb in Afghanistan. He lost the sight in one eye, and he lost 70% of the sight in the other eye. And Invictus really carries with it a great deal of meaning. And the meaning actually is unconquered. It's a Latin word for unconquered. And when you think of these individuals and the bravery that they have had in the past, you can't help but admire them and admire their unconquered spirit in that sense. But, you know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking that spiritually, it's, and what I want to do today is I want to briefly look at the word Invictus, and to show basically that spiritually it's an illusion. It's an illusion for not just people on the outside in the world, but also for ourselves as well. I mean, it's something that we really need to bear in mind. That, yes, you can have be unconquered in physical ways, but some of the comments that came out in this mini-series, there's one particular guy there who had PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, and he basically had him angry all the time, and he said it was very easy to, I think it was him, was it, that had the six of his mates killed in a bus crash, and it left him with this mental problem. But he said it's so easy to hide PTSD in the army, because anger is encouraged, and therefore if you're angry, therefore that's part of the course, and therefore it's not diagnosed so easily. And I don't know whether you've actually seen the wheelchair rugby. I mean, the talk about aggression. You know, the tackling means to upset the other guy's wheelchair and land him on the floor without legs. And it's interesting also, another thing that came out in the program was the fact that how much they loved the army and they loved the army life. But the thing is that the army couldn't love them back, and that phrase kept on cropping up in the actual conversation. Because you see, spiritually, they say it's an illusion, because the world as a whole has been conquered by Satan. And the only way we can get around that, or not to get around that, the only antidote to that is to be conquered by God. So the word Invictus, which means unconquered, is an illusion. It's a misnomer. And let's turn over to Luke chapter 19. It's a scripture that you wouldn't necessarily think of in this context, but I think it fits quite well, and you'll see why as we actually look at it. But here in Luke 19, in verse 29, bear with me because I forgot my glasses, verse 29 and 30, Christ sends his disciples to go and loose the colt because of the scripture, the prophecy over in Zechariah. And he loosed the colt and they brought him to him. And down in verse 37 it says, "And when he was come nigh, even to the descent in the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King." And notice what is being said now here. "Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This is the millennial rule of the King. This is what is being said here. And yet Christ very clearly gives the indication that this prophecy in Zechariah is needing to be fulfilled at that time. Because this actually was taking place in less than a week before his crucifixion. Less than a week before his crucifixion, this was entry into Jerusalem was taking place. And some of the Pharisees among the multitude said to him, "Master, rebuke your disciples." And he answered and said, "I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones itself will immediately cry out." And we'll see why when we actually read the prophecy. But then notice what he says in verse 41. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it." You see, when you're looking at the kingdom of God, it's going to be conquered. The world is going to be conquered by God himself, and conquered in such a way through his indwelling of his Holy Spirit. And quite frankly, we'll be listening today to a tape by Mr. Armstrong on aversion therapy. And it is for aversion therapy that this is so necessary that it will take place. But nevertheless, it really moved Christ. And he said, "When he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, at least this day, at least in this day, the things which have belong unto your peace, but now they're hid from your eyes." Now, as we go and read the prophecy itself, there's an awful lot in that prophecy about peace, in a verse that we don't tend to read very often. But the aversion therapy, you see, Satan had conquered Jerusalem. And the fact is that either we are conquered spiritually by God himself, or we're conquered spiritually by Satan. It's one or the other. And the Invictus label is therefore an illusion. It's only physical. But the spiritual application of it is something that we need to be aware of, and we need to make sure that we remain abundantly clear in our minds about. But he goes on how the destruction of Jerusalem will come about, because, quite frankly, it is part of the aversion therapy necessary. And the showing the conquering by Satan, because Satan's way of life is going to be applied. In verse 45, it says, "He came to the temple and began casting them out." This is the second casting out of the temple that took place. And it's interesting, he clears the temple. Remember, this is a week before, in fact, less than a week before he was crucified. And then he returns to heaven shortly before Pentecost. And then the next time he'll be down in this area, it'll be actually in the kingdom of God, when he will be the conquering king. But it'll be more than just the conquering king, you know, putting down unrighteousness. It's the case that the aversion therapy will have run its course, and then we will be dealing with people that are glad to go ahead and be conquered by God. But the present time, and what he could foresee at that time, was in fact the conquering by Satan, how Jerusalem had been conquered by Satan, and therefore the war that would take place, because, you know, Satan's way is a way of get. Now, if you go back to Zechariah 9, and don't you just notice something in this passage? Because it's something that I hadn't noticed before. But over in verse 9 of Zechariah chapter 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." Now, this is why Christ said that if the disciples held their peace, then the stones themselves would have to shout out, because it is then with the fulfillment of this particular passage was taking place. "Behold, your king comes to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and sitting upon an ass, even upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Normally we would finish there, but I wonder if you notice the next verse. Because, you know, and tied in with the fact that it is peace, because it's contrasting the way of Satan and the mindset of Satan and the conquering by Satan with the conquering by God himself. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. So this is clearly a kingdom of God ruling and in the millennial rule, and it's a ruling for peace, and that the only way that peace is going to come is to come by being conquered by God. It's interesting that Mr. Armstrong points this out specifically at this time as well. It says, the spirit in true spirituality, what is it, do you know, from the good news of June, July in 1984. It says, the spiritual mind is a surrendered, yielded mind. So this conquering has got to take place with us on an individual basis. It's going to take place in the future on a global basis. But it's got to take place with each and every one of us on an individual basis. So the spiritual mind is a surrendered, yielded mind. It's a mind that's given up all wanting its own way. It's a mind that has been conquered in its rebellion against God. So this is true spirituality. So this is the true, it's what God is looking for. It's what for all of us. He goes on, it's a mind filled to overflowing with real love for God and all his fellow man, even one enemies. And again, what was Christ's reaction? He wept over Jerusalem. He didn't rejoice over it. He wept over it. It's a mind filled with overflowing with real love for God and all fellow man, even one's enemies, and that has sympathy, patience and kindness for others in their ideas and beliefs, their faults and mistakes, that speaks softly, gently, kindly, that seeks only to help and to serve. It's a mind that's died to self. And very much it is such a mind is a mind that makes the peace now. And Invictus, therefore, is its fault. The idea we can be unconquered is just simply not, it's a misnomer. It's simply not true. We're either conquered by Satan or we're conquered by God. One or the other. And if our reactions are satanic, we haven't been conquered by God. And if our reactions are godly, then there's a good chance that we've been conquered by God. Final scripture, just turn over to James. Over in James chapter 3. Because something that we need to be acutely aware of is where this conquering, the evidence of this conquering, where it actually manifests itself. Here in James chapter 3, verse 10, it says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be. So he's talking about the tongue, he's talking about the words that come out of our mouth, the words that come out of our pens, or words that come out of our computers. And those words out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. They should not be. It's indicating, because as I say, it's either conquered by God or it's conquered by Satan. And if it's not conquered by God, they're not reflecting a godly way of life. If it's not doing what Mr. Armstrong is saying regarding true spirituality, then the old mind, the satanic mind, is at the fore. And this is something we've got to be acutely aware of. And Invictus is a word that really just simply shouldn't apply. He says, does a fountain send forth in the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs, so can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conduct. Your good conduct, yes, but in the context of the passage, it's a good conversation. Good use of the tongue would be a good application of this, a translation of it. His works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying in your heart and strife in your hearts. Do not glory and lie not against the truth. This so-called wisdom descends not from above, but an earthly, sensual, devilish. This is why listening to the Invictus and seeing that program on the Invictus Spirit regarding Australia, Without Limits Australia, it struck me that, yes, physically they're without limits, physically they're unconquered, but spiritually they're still just the same as they're approaching things in exactly the same way as they did previously within the army. It says taking them out of the armory is one thing, but taking the army out of them is another entirely. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. But notice what he says. He says, the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. It's almost mirroring what Mr. Armstrong wrote in True Spirituality. It can be approach that we need to use. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, of them that make peace. It's those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's interesting also, Christ re-emphasizes that aspect, because he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.